Turn with me, if you will, as we return to a series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonican church. Give your attention. So we once again come to the first five verses of chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So far in the reading of the word of the living God, may that word dwell in our hearts richly. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Heavenly Father, we have sung your praise and read your word and given to you part of all that you've blessed us with. And Father, we would now come and hear your word from your servant. We have not come to be impressed by men, but we would see Jesus and we would have the Spirit open our hearts that we might apply that word to them and walk worthy of this high calling in Jesus. Lord, bless the speaker and the hearers. For Christ's sake, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, how's it going with you? I'm not asking if you like the way things are going. But if you look back on your 20 years, and if that's too long for some of you, 5 years, what has made you more patient? What has deepened your faith? What has drawn you closer to Jesus? Was it not some trial? Was it not some bitter pill? Was it not some unpleasant circumstance or some painful period in your life? God has brought a chisel down on you, and he has dug the wells of salvation, and he has taken you in his strong hand, and he has whirled you in the snows of a winter of discontent, and he has beat the wheat of your soul on the rock of affliction until the straw is gone. And you are what you are by the providence of God. You may have been blasted out of the rock by fire, and you may have suffered the blows on the anvil of affliction, and you have been crushed in the churn and melted in the fire, and now you have come forth as gold by the grace of God's goodness and severity. Interesting to me how in the providence of God our regular reading through the scriptures brings us to Paul's recounting his persecutions and how this text focuses our mind on that. Why is Paul writing this letter? Well, in verse 2, we're given a good idea at the end of verse 2 to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That's why he's writing the letter. To encourage you and establish you in your faith. These are new Christians, and new Christians do not have deep roots yet. And the storm of persecution can bring the danger of discouragement. Now, I'm not talking about the lack of soil that's in the the illustration of the sower and the seed. These are Christians planted in good soil, but their roots are not really deep yet. And any preacher who tries to tell you that the Christian life is one big, exciting joyride that never ends is not preaching the truth. He's not telling you the whole story. And in our text this morning, verses 3 through 5, if you will, we have a minister's mandate, appointed affliction. The saints are going to be stabilized and faith fortified. First, we want to turn to the minister's mandate. Look in verse 4. Paul says, "In fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation." Can you imagine if a coach told you that a marathon is, well, really just a jog around the block? And you can do that next week, can't you? You could do that. Wouldn't you like to know what running a marathon really requires before you step out on the starting line? That it takes months of runs every week to prepare for such a run. It takes sore muscles that have to be recovered and nutrition that has to be followed. And Paul is telling them the whole story. Here's what you can expect. Be prepared for it. Don't think that it's all going to be roses and easy and everything's going to be wonderful all the time. That's not the way life is in the fallen world. The Christian life is a long walk. Pilgrim's Progress is filled with hills, difficulty, pits of despair, valleys of despond. And choices need to be made at every turn around the bend. And enemies have to be faced. Brothers and sisters, if the gospel was, come to Jesus and life will be great, exciting, fun, no problem. You'll lose weight. You'll look good. You'll have money. You'll be healthy. You'll retire rich. Your kids will all be Christians and you'll always be happy. Who wouldn't take that? And in a lot of ways, brothers and sisters, it's what some modern evangelism is telling people. But I remind you that Jesus did not say, I have come to make them happy. It's not what he said. Man's chief end is not be happy. That's not his chief end. If Paul's hope for the first Thessalonian Christians, if Paul's hope was happiness, this text could not have been written. But this text is written by the Holy Spirit under the hand of Paul to a church. The heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at some of those tonight. The Hebrews chapter 11 could not exist if man's chief end was happiness and joy and wonderful peace and no troubles and no trials. This text, Hebrews 11, could not exist. The lives of the great heroes of the Bible show that happiness was the last thing they were thinking of. It was not what they were motivated by. Because if that had been their goal, happiness, then life would have been one dreadful disappointment. Paul and Jesus teach a very different truth than most of the world chases after. Most of the world is chasing after the passing pleasures of sin. Why is sin such a problem even in a Christian's life? Because they are passing pleasures. and yet they hold no future. They give no happiness that lasts. No, Jesus did not say, I have come to make them happy. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and a more abundant life, more abundant than anything you could imagine in this world. Whatever that great life in this world looks like to you, Jesus says, I have come to give you a life more abundant than that. And by the way, how is it that Jesus Christ gives life? It's through suffering and death, isn't it? That's how he gives it. He was despised and rejected by the world. But Paul says in another place, the reproach of Christ is greater than all the riches in all the world. The abundant life comes to us through the suffering of the Savior. It doesn't come any other way. And he's the one who told us about tribulation himself, didn't he? In this world, you will have. Be of good cheer, I've overcome it, but you are going to have it. Jesus did not shade the truth. And Paul and Jesus are examples. Think about the way we just read in our scripture reading this morning in the service of Paul's treatment. Paul and Jesus were treated poorly. They were harassed by the political and religious leaders of the day. And the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, that passage, Acts 14, 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, is not meant to discourage you. In fact, it says it in the text. The first part of Acts 14, 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, who through many tribulations must enter the kingdom of God. It is meant to encourage you in the face of affliction. In fact, brothers and sisters, this is the way of the Master. John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You know what Jesus is saying? If they treated me this way, what should you expect? Why should you expect any other treatment than the way they treated me? In the same way, Paul is telling the Christians in Thessalonica, suffering is part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian life. In fact, he says in verse 3, you are appointed to afflictions. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. 21 times in the Greek, that word afflictions is translated tribulation. And several other times it's translated affliction. Tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. A tribulum was a threshing machine. It was an ancient machine that they made to separate the corn from the husks. And somewhere along the line, some Latin writer used the word tribulum for a higher purpose. In other words, it became a word to show how sorrow, distress, and suffering are often the way that God separates from us whatever is light and trivial and waste. And that's the way he does it. Through the tribulum. Through the machine of the threshing. Which, if you've ever seen it, I've never seen one in action. And you know that picture that's painted of them tossing up the stuff in the air, the wheat in the air, so that the stuff gets blown off. I've never seen that happen in real life either, but I know what the picture means. But if you saw the threshing machine in action, you say, oh, what a violent process has to happen. This is how God removes the chaff threshing of tribulation. In fact, brothers and sisters, without affliction, you might not be fit for heaven. You still have all that chaff clinging to you. And so what does he say? He says, the end of verse 3, we are appointed to this. Do you understand that the afflictions that come into your life do not happen by chance? And yet the way we treat them is if, oh, look at that, here comes another one. As if, what a surprise, why is this in my life? As if somehow God missed something and this tribulation and affliction slipped through and started to attack us. Do you know that gold does not fall into the fire? It doesn't by accident just end up in the fire. The gold ore is put on purpose in the fire. In fact, there's no question if you might have tribulation. John 16, verse 33, in this world you will. Jesus said it. It should not be a surprise to us. God has planned affliction as a necessary part of the Christian experience. And far, far from being a depressing notion, Jesus says in that very text, be of good cheer. I've overcome tribulation itself. It's an encouraging thing, brothers and sisters, to know what God has planned for us. He is going to put you in the fire sooner or later. If he's going to make you fit for heaven, he's going to get rid of the chaff, he's going to get rid of the dross, he's going to get rid of all of that. He's not going to do it through the pleasant, wonderful, soft experiences of life. And yet what a great God we have. Isn't it wonderful that he gives us soft, encouraging, a wonderful experiences of life? Now, I've buried almost, I think I've been at the side of 9 or 10 people when they passed away, and I can't remember how many people I've buried. I don't like funerals. I like the fact that we present the gospel and people hear, but I like weddings. Because they're the first part of a new life. For me, one of the highlights of my ministry was John and Grace's wedding. It was such an expressive joy of thanksgiving. Two Christian people starting their life together. I love babies being born. It's a wonderful thing. But God hasn't given us just the wonders, has he? Somewhere along the line, the Lord says it's not just those wonderful things. Those are blessings, yes, but if I'm going to prepare you, God has planned for you sometimes the fire. All the apostles suffered persecution. All the apostles suffered persecution. Yeah, there's some debate about exactly how much, when, and where because of the extra biblical historical sources, but they all did it. There's no history, no story of how John started a mega church ministry on Patmos. He wasn't on Patmos to start a gigantic mega church. He was going to die. Probably on Patmos if we take the histories. The history of the church is filled with persecution. Should Paul avoid the subject? No. In 2 Corinthians, as we read, he told people right straight out, listen, here's what I endured. 5 times, 39 stripes. And he lists all the other things. Or do you think Paul should be straight with Christians? So that we might look beyond this fallen world and the difficulties that we are going to maybe sometime face to a world of hope and glory. In fact, afflictions are compared by Paul in Romans 8 to glory. Remember what he said in Romans 8:18? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Nothing you endure is worthy of being compared to the glory that's coming your way. Don't focus on the fire. Focus on the gold. Now, I know that's easier said than done. Because when you're in the midst of the fire, you're saying what? Ouch! In fact, our human part is most of the time saying when we're in the middle of the fire, get me out of this! I can't take this! And God is saying, oh yes, you can. No, you need to be in there a little longer. So that dross comes to the top. Then I've got to skim it off. I'll take you out. And if I have you at, I don't know what the grades are, but if I have you at 14 karat and I need you at 21 karat, guess where you're going? Back in the fire. Until I get even more impurities off. And when I'm done with you, then I'll take you out. And you'll be pure gold. Without the fire, there's no gold. And God knows what He is doing with the furnace of affliction. He is working in that. It is appointed to us. And so, brothers and sisters, when it comes our way, we ought to begin to have an attitude that says, Lord, melt off anything that needs to be melted right here, right now. Keep me in this fire. When was the last time you prayed that, brothers and sisters? Keep me in the fire, Lord, until you've done what you want to do. That's a whole different attitude. Because what does he say? The saints should be stabilized. Verse 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. Forewarned by the word of God, there is a sanctification coming, and it's a process. Sanctification doesn't happen in an instant, forever, over and done. Justification does, adoption does, but not sanctification. Sanctification is a process of becoming more like Christ while we are still in this world. And that takes many forms. Yes, the good times in our lives produce praise and thanksgiving. That's a natural outpouring of worship. But how is God going to produce patience unless He tests your patience? Somebody once said, you know, somebody, I prayed for patience and I said, I want it right now. God said, it doesn't work that way. You want patience? Okay, here's some tests. How is God going to promote prayer in your life unless you have a need? How will the soldier of the cross know they can fight unless there's an enemy to face? And so the Bible tells us to get ready, to put on the whole armor of God, to pray, to walk worthy, to run, to fight, to press on, because there's an enemy to face, there's a race to run, there's a goal to achieve. And rather than shake your faith, affliction is the perfect time to exercise your faith. When you are in sorrow, that is the perfect time to rejoice in the Lord. Read the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon. He'll tell you in there that the times when he was flat on his back for weeks, a couple of times for a month or more, were some of the most precious times of his Christian experience. He grew closer to the Lord because the Lord put him on his back. He was a workaholic. He was a man that worked all the time, every hour of the day. And every now and then God said, you're done for a while. Sometimes the only way to the crown, no, not sometimes, all the time, the only way to the crown is through the cross. And the cross was not a pleasant experience. Christian, are you as holy as you ought to be? Is there no sin that still needs purging in your life? Are there no rough edges that ought to be chipped off by the very chisel of a sovereign God who knows exactly how to work a stone? You realize that sculpting is taking away all the junk so that what is left is the work of art? Without taking away all the excess, there's no statue? The fires of affliction are not meant to consume you. Yes, our God is a consuming fire, but that's in another context. The fires of affliction are not meant to consume you, but to refine you. And we tend to question God's refining process. We say things like, "But wasn't that last trial enough? You put me through that, Lord. Wasn't that enough? Remember how terrible I felt when we were going through that? Surely that was enough." We say to the Lord, I've been through the fire. And the Lord says, not yet. The Lord is looking for righteousness, holiness, and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the face of His children. The silversmith, you know, one of the marks they say about silversmithing, I've never done that or seen that either, but they say that the silversmith knows when it's done, when he can look in the molten silver and see his reflection. Is that not a perfect picture of what God is doing in us? When I see my Son in you, you'll be done. Paul himself was subject to the most cruel and heated persecution. In fact, he told people what waited for him in Rome. He wasn't going to Rome on a sightseeing visit. He wasn't going to Rome on a gospel preaching endeavor that he expected to just move along. He was going to Rome to die. And the Lord had told him. And he went to Rome in the face of that. And Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians because he was chased out of Thessalonica. That's why there's a letter to the Thessalonians. And he says, no one should be shaken by this. Dear ones, everyone who gets to heaven short of Christ's return, everyone who gets to heaven gets there the same way. They die. Every single one of us. And this is one of the trials that we must all go through. We're all going to face that day. It might take some of us by surprise. Completely unexpected. But it's coming. The question is, how will you face that affliction? Paul says, I wrote this, I remind you of this, verse 5, to fortify your faith. I sent to know your faith. I want to reason. For this reason, I could no longer endure it. I want to know how your faith is doing. When I could no longer endure it, he's anxious about them. You got a pastor's heart. How's their faith doing? What is Paul anxious about? Brothers and sisters, Paul's anxieties are not, I wonder, will my child get a good job? Will my child find a good spouse? Will my child ever move out of the house? Will my child, that's not what he's worried about. Will he finally finish his education? How will he pay off his college debts? When will he? That's not what he's worried about. Paul is not anxious about the danger and discomfort and discouragement that the first Thessalonian Christians are facing. He's not anxious about that. He's concerned about their spiritual condition. He's concerned about their faith. He's wondering, is it sound? Is it shakable? And after it's been shaken, will it still be sound? Will their faith endure it? Because he says that tempter may be out there tempting you Brothers and sisters, you know that Satan rarely tempts you with some great temptation to a great sin. No, rather the devil uses little temptations to little sins, just like when a little spark comes along, and when that little spark is set on fire by disobedience, then the devil will often throw on the logs of great sins and kindle a conflagration. But I ask you, what quenches every fiery arrow of the devil? What is it in Ephesians 6:16? It's the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And you, Christian soldier, must take up that shield. You must take it on and learn to wield it and hold it before you when the fiery darts are being shot. You must, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any hope of standing in the day of temptation, you must be found in Christ. Believer or unbeliever this morning, professing Christian or not professing Christian this morning, you have an appointment with affliction. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If the Lord tarries, you're going to die. Whether it's of old age or some other unseen, quick happen thing, it's going to happen. You have an appointment with that day. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the question is, how will you deal with that trial? Standing before a holy God who says, why should I let the likes of you into my kingdom? What will you plead before the judge of all the earth? You cannot plead, it was not my fault. You cannot plead not guilty. You know that in your heart. You cannot plead circumstantial, other people caused it. Can't blame anybody else. But brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus by faith, if you have His righteousness, you will plead what every Christian can plead. You will plead the blood of the Lamb of God, and you will be saved. And you will stand before a holy God in Christ's righteousness, not yours. And guess what? You will forget every affliction that you've ever endured, including the last one, death itself. Because you'll be in glory. You'll be forever with the Lord. Yes, it is appointed unto us to suffer affliction. There's no way around it. Are you getting ready for it? How? How are you preparing your heart? You ready to be in the fire if God says, by the way, you're not going to fall into the furnace of affliction. I'm going to put you there. Are you ready to go into the fire? Isn't it great of God that sometimes even when we're not ready, He says, in you go. Because it's needed. Let's get ready by taking up the shield of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.